Okay. All right, you guys can have a seat real quick, and as you're finding your seats, would you find your Bibles and open them to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, okay? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're gonna get to verse 9 in just a second. So, ever since the early record of humanity, the entertainment has been a part of that. I mean, we have been entertaining. Groups of people have been doing entertainment. And the most epic forms of entertainment revolve around stories that are really stories of relationships. Doesn't matter if you're talking a classical opera or Shakespearean play or a contemporary movie or television show, the relational aspect of the movie is really the entertaining aspect of the entertainment, okay? Yesterday, I went and saw, I don't see a lot of movies at the theater, but I went and saw my first movie of 2014, the Hobbit movie, okay, guys? All right, the Hobbit movie, is really a relationship movie. Okay, now I know that there's some pretty awesome, really killer war scenes. In fact, the movie Hobbit is so intense, you can actually eat popcorn and burn calories just from watching it. I mean, but really, the thing that captivates us about the story, The Hobbit, it's a relational dynamic that exists between the characters. I think that it's pretty fair to say one of the most influential cultural things of the last five decades have been sitcoms. Sitcoms have impacted and affected the way we live and relate and behave in the world as much as anything. And so I want to play a little bit of. I think they're so popular and influential. We're gonna get them just by hearing their theme song. So we're gonna try something. We're gonna play a little bit of Name That Tune sitcom. Whatever you want to call it, to start service here. So I'm going to play a couple seconds of the sitcom and from the last five decades, and you tell me the sitcom, okay? So let's start with the 70s. Jim.
Boy, the way Glenn Miller played.
So okay, I think they got that one, okay? That was All in the Family, okay? How many admit seeing that in... Okay, all right. Hey, wow. I was actually a little surprised. Okay, all right. All right. Let's do the 80s.
Sometimes you want to go wherever.
Yeah, okay, cheers. Okay, we got that one. Which, by the way, I Googled, you know, the most popular sitcom of every decade. That's how I got this list. And this sub website did it. And that was actually the most popular sitcom of all time, according to them. So cheers. Okay, let's do 90s. Okay, don't be quite so excited. That wasn't the best show that we should be watching. It's great. All right. So Friends, okay, that was the 90s. All right, now let's do the 2000s. Office, that's right. That's right. That's interesting. There's no words. It's just a little ditty there. And that's actually the second most popular one. I've never seen it, but the most popular one, which I hadn't seen either, was Curb Your Enthusiasm, but I hear that's just a really nasty show, so I didn't want to give it any credit. Okay, so, all right, so, and then let's do the most popular sitcom of last year.
Our whole universe was in a hot, dense state that nearly 14 million years ago expansion
Big Bang Theory, okay, so that's the most popular sitcom of last year. I've seen it a couple times. Quite frankly, I wasn't that impressed, Tom. Sorry, but all right. So, but this is the most popular theme song of all time in the history of theme songs. Okay, let's do it. Sports Center. That's right. Okay. By the way, has nothing to do with relationships. All right. Sorry. Okay. All right. So now let's just think for a quick moment. All of those popular sitcoms were significant in our life because they showed people in relationships that were similar to us, and they found a way to do life together, and that was intriguing. It's encouraging because everybody wants to be in relationship. You guys, so the outline is real simple today. There's three key truths, and the first key truth is this. God longs for you to be connected, not alone. Okay, let me tell you, God longs for you to be connected and not alone. There's a burning desire within him. In fact, he so desires that we would be connected in a relationship that he hardwired into our DNA a desire to be in relationship. Think about the story for the very beginning, the very beginning of relationship, or the very beginning of humanity. God creates a perfect world, a perfect garden paradise. And he puts Adam in that perfect garden paradise. And God comes out and hangs out with him and talks to him in the afternoon. He says, how are things going today, Adam? Oh, going pretty good. What do you think about that name I called the camel? And you know, they just had natural face-to-face conversations. And then God steps back, goes back to heaven and looks down on Adam in the garden, and God has a conversation amongst himself. You know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Amongst himself, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. God says, it's not good for man to be alone. So he creates Eve so he can have human connection, human companionship, human relationship. God longs for you to be connected. You know, if there's one thing I've seen, one thing I've noticed in 25 plus years of being paid to do ministry, okay, is there's a ton of loneliness in the world. There's a lot of loneliness in the world. In fact, we often look at people who are lonely and think, you know, there's something wrong with them. Is that true? Loneliness happens a variety of ways. People, good people, can be lonely people. Interesting people can be lonely people. Married people can be lonely people. Spiritual people can be lonely people. Loneliness is not a respecter of persons. Loneliness can happen to anyone. Things cause loneliness and drive. It could be a family or an individual in the military who's forced into a new community, a new surrounding. And all of a sudden, there's loneliness. It can be a marriage relationship that's dissolved, and now there's a divorce and separate homes. There's loneliness. An individual graduating from college and being forced into a new city to take a new job. There's loneliness. Could be the person in school that has relationships, but then gets in a conflict with one person in their relational circle, and all of a sudden that whole relational structure is just falling apart. Loneliness is a big problem. You know, I used to be bigger on this than I am now, but I still like quotes. And I have a file. I stick quotes in my file. Here's one that's a little dated. It's by a guy named Chuck Swindoll, who was a very famous, you know, national pastor, you know, 15 years ago. So, but he said this. He said, loneliness is the most desolate word in the English language. It'd be pretty easy for me to argue that in our culture in America today, that we are lonelier than we've ever been before, despite all of the advances we have in our culture, in our civilization, technology. We're lonelier than we've ever been before. 70% more people live alone today in a house by themselves, live by themselves today than they did just 2 decades ago. Guys, God longs for you to be connected, not alone. And loneliness happens to everyone. Have you gotten the picture yet? Loneliness is bad. Connected is good. And God even talks about it. Here, the wisest man to ever live besides Jesus Christ is Solomon, okay? And here, he talks about the benefit of being connected. Let me pray real quick. God, as we read your word, we want it to be sharp and powerful in our lives. We want our ears to be open, our hearts to be soft to receive its truth. And we believe that it's going to accomplish its work now. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so here we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 9. Solomon, again, the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth beside Jesus Christ, says this, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. He's just going to give us several practical benefits of being connected. And what he's saying here in this verse is that when you're connected and you do labor in the midst of connection is better. It's easier to work when you're connected, to do work when you're connected, and it's more fulfilling because you have someone with whom you can share the benefits of your labor. What good is it if you make a ton of money and you're a ton of success and you have no one to share that with, right? So two are better than one because they have a good return for the labor. So, verse number 10, if either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Solomon is just recognizing a reality of life. There's going to be problems, right? Life is going to have hardships at times, obstacles, challenges. And he says, you know what? If you're connected, if you're not alone, it's easier to deal with the challenges and the hardships of life. That's what verse 10 is talking about. Okay, verse number 11. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Now, you understand that God is talking about something other than just body heat here, okay? And if you can't read between the sheets on what this is talking about, you can call the office tomorrow and schedule a appointment with Pastor Harlan, and he'll explain what this is talking about because that's just a type of, no, serious. Guys, this is obviously giving a reference to the joy and the benefit of sexual intimacy. And of course, this is to happen within the context of marriage. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. It's part of that connection that God desires between men and women who are husband and wife. Verse number 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. You know what? You know what this is saying? This is saying that there is protection and connection. There's protection and connection. And why do we need the protection of connection, friends? It's because we have an enemy who wants to put you as an individual in your in his crosshairs. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy you individually. So when you're connected and you have that help, there is protection when we are connected with one another. There's all sorts of practical benefits in being connected, friends. That's what the passage is saying here. And God's desire for you is to be alone, or not to be alone, but be connected. And then he ends with a very important principle here. It's the thing I think that ties everything together that he's talking about, that God desires. And it's this little phrase that says, the end of 12, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. What does that mean? It says, okay, you can have relationships. You can have two human relationships. That's a good thing, right? But when you add the third strand, the God component, the spiritual component, the eternal component, that becomes a bond that is not easily broken. God desires for our connections to have a spiritual dynamic to them. He wants to be the third strand in every two-part relationship. In fact, the second key truth is God longs for your connections to have a spiritual component. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. That's what's talking about there. That's what that means. God wants our relationship with him to intertwine our relationships with everybody else. You know, Webster's defines family as this: people living in the same house or a group of people related by ancestry. Okay? People living in the same house, family. People living in the same house or a group of people related by ancestry. Okay? You know what's amazing? Is that in the Church of Jesus Christ and Fellowship of the Rockies, both of those things are true. You know, we come together in a house together, right? We're here together in a building that we call our church, but we understand the building, church is not the building, it's the people. But we do have a place that we gather, right? We come home to, the house of God type thing, okay? That's true. But what's also true is you and I are related by ancestry. You and I are in the same family. John 1:12 says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in him, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, when you and I believe in Jesus Christ, when we commit to a relationship with him, when we accept him as our Savior, then we become part of the same family. You and I, if you're a believer, we have the same spiritual DNA. We're part of the family together. Now, I didn't grow up going to church. I mean, we went every once in a while, occasionally. But when I was in high school, I started going to church. I became a Christian. And it was a tradition where the men would refer to each other as brother so-and-so. Okay? Did anybody go to church where you were referred to as brother? Okay, all right. So I always thought it was a little silly. Like before I went to college, in church, I was just Stewie. Everybody called me Stewie, or a lot of people called me Stewie. When I went to college, I came home, and all of a sudden, I was Brother McWilliams. I thought it was a little crazy. You know, you walk up to people, Brother Jones, Brother Hotelling. I mean, that was just crazy. And the girls didn't call each other sister. As crazy as it was, as silly as it was, it didn't make sense. I don't like it. Of course, we don't do it here today. It's true. It's true. You know, Mark, you and I are brothers. John, you and I are brothers. We have the same dad. We are a family, guys. God desires for our spiritual, our connections to have a spiritual component. That third strand of relationship is our spiritual DNA. Okay, no, don't raise your hands on this one. But any of you in your families have problems in your family, like you have a hard time getting along with other people in the family, right? I don't have it in my house. We don't have it in our house, but I know some of you might struggle with that from time to time. But doesn't the fact that your family, I mean your family, doesn't that fact sort of help you and force you to get over your conflict? We have a conflict with somebody who isn't your family. It's easier to just abandon that, right? Just so I'm done with that. That was a dumb idea, right? But family helps that bond. That's why this connection in our in our lives and our relationships with one another in the church is so amazing and so powerful. We have a three-strand cord that is not easily broken because we're related by our family DNA. And the third key truth is God longs for the spiritual component to drive the connection. So do you realize that God is calling us, challenging us, equipping us to do something pretty cool as a church of Jesus Christ? God is calling and challenging us to preview for the rest of the world that doesn't have relationship with him what relationship is going to be like for all of eternity. God is challenging us, you and I, to model for the rest of society what the eternal relationship is going to be like in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to really love one another? What does that look like? How many of you have ever been to Disney World in Orlando? I guess it's Kissimmee. Raise your hand. And how many of you have ever been to Epcot? Okay. Does anybody here, we had somebody at the first service, does anybody here know what Epcot stands for? Only Blair Stewart would know that. Our guitar player. Okay? Epcot, he knew it. It's experimental prototype community of tomorrow. Disney said, you walk into Epcot World, and you're going to learn what the experimental prototype community of tomorrow looks like. He missed it. I mean, I love it. I would go to Orlando every year on vacation. It is the funnest place on the planet, okay, all right? But they missed it. The community of tomorrow is not going to be driven by technology. It's going to be driven by authentic relationships. When you and I get to heaven, we are going to be in perfect, unfettered relationship with one another. It's going to be perfect 24/7, 365, even though there's no time. Guys, you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are the experimental prototype community of tomorrow. We need to live this out. We need to be the examples of this. Okay, let's look at one other passage today. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Okay, open your Bibles, get there, grab a church Bible, whatever. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And as you're getting there, let me just make a note here. Guys, the need for connection is not just something that happens when someone comes to Christ. The need for connection is something that everyone has. Everyone has it, whether they're a believer or not. They need to be in connected relationship with one another. Again, it's the hardwired thing, the hardwired DNA thing that came from God since the very beginning. And one of the beautiful things is in the church is that we get to provide perfect fulfillment and outworking of this connection. And that becomes very appealing to people who are longing to be connected, right? When they see the Church of Jesus Christ, you and me, when they see us do relationship like God intends us to do relationship, they say, well, I might check that out. That sounds really appealing. And if we want to make a difference, we model this, and then we invite others to come in. And from the very beginning of the church, we see that the connection was a primary desire. Acts chapter 2 is the first 10 chapters. I think it's like the first 10 chapters of Acts. Really focuses on that first church in Jerusalem and how that first church began to take shape and how they lived in community. And here in Acts chapter 2, this church is doing amazing things and people are coming to Christ left and right. And it says in verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. This is authentic relationships. Now, please, let me be careful that you don't hear something from me right now. I am not talking negatively about the other. I'm not going to talk negatively about the other relationships that we have that aren't in church or don't have a spiritual component to them. I understand that many of you have good relationships, healthy relationships with people that don't have a spiritual dynamic. You know, you know your friends at gym, you have friends at work, your kids are in activities together and you do things, you hang out together, you know, school, all those types of things. I'm not saying that those are bad things. They're not. They're good for you. You could be good for them. The challenge with all of those other relationships besides our spiritual relationships is they are contingent on your performance, your ability to do something. One of the challenges we have as parents is, you know, as our kids, and I'm, you know, this is our life, you know, this is our stage of life that we're going to. You know, our kids, they're involved in things, or they're in band, or in clubs, or whatever, and they do things, and then that creates relationships with others, right? Like, we hang out with other people, and we enjoy hanging out with other people, because our kids are a soccer team together, a band together, and, you know, we spend the night in the same hotel on a club trip, and all this other. We do relationship together. We enjoy relationship together because our kids are in this activity. But what happens when my kid doesn't play on that team anymore? That relationship stops because it was based on performance. Friends, our relationship in Jesus Christ is not based on our individual performance. It's not based on what we do, but it's based on what's been done for us by God Himself. It's one of the amazing things about this relational, this spiritual relational dynamic. You know, guys, the church should be a place, you know, where we help each other through the bad times, and we celebrate with each other through the good times. You know, church should be a place where we can come together and we can learn how to have strong marriages. You know, church should be a place where we can come together and we can learn how to have kids and raise our kids and parent God's way. Church is a place where we can come together and better our lives and learn about practical ways to do life better together. There's amazing things about that. And all of that is simply because Jesus Christ died for us. And we have an eternal relationship. And His Spirit empowers us. You know, if we're going to be the biblical community that God wants us to be, guys, there's a couple things that has to take place. The church has to provide some environment and structures for that to happen in, right? I mean, the church has to do some things to create an environment in which that could take place, right? And so that's what we try to do at Fellowship of the Rockies. Guys, by the way, you know, one of the reasons why we don't spend tens of millions of dollars on rooms, on a big room, so lots of people could come together and worship, because that's not a relational, a friendly environment. You know, we're doing another church site, so we can have smaller venues to help people do connections. I mean, that's part of what we want to do. You know, guys, but even the size of our room, which I think is a pretty good size, and it's easy if you want to talk to somebody back in the back corner. Robin, you want to talk to the person back? You could do that pretty easy, right? You'll find them. It's not a big deal. Authentic relationships are not really formed here, are they? They're formed outside of here. That's why we do our groups. And guys, in your bulletin, you saw that we have our lineups. And if you haven't got connected in a group, I would encourage you to do so. You know, there's lots of things. Check the box. We'll give you a line. Tell you how to get there. All the details you want to know. Okay. Church has to provide the environment, but the individual has to take some responsibilities. Real quick, three questions I have for you. Challenges, maybe. Questions that may or may not be challenging. Okay? First one, most important, are you a member of the family of God? Right? Do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior? Are you his child? If you have not accepted Christ, you need to do that. You know, at the end of service, we're going to have our prayer room. It's open through the door to my left, your right, and someone will help you. They'll open up the scripture, and they'll show you how you can become a believer in Jesus Christ. You got to do that. You got to become a member of his family. You got to be a member of his local family and be connected. That takes commitment. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Okay, number two, do you have friendships in the church? Guys, if you're going to have good spiritual connections, you should have some friendships in the church. You know, experts tell us that people that have a thriving spiritual life, they have seven connections, seven strong connections in their church. Seven individuals that they hang out with. Small sounds a little bit like a group to me, okay? Do you have friendships in the church? You get connections as you serve people. Real quick, let me tell you one story. Paul and Carrie Gamble, they've been coming for a little over a year to the church. Paul's dad, fascinating guy, brilliant guy. I think it was 96, he passed away right before Christmas. And I heard about it, and I called him, and I was talking to him, and he said, hey, and he's in our discipleship group, so that's why I had a little bit more connection with him than other people, so we talked quite a bit. And he said, hey, will you let Nick know? Nick is the head of our hospitality ministry here, and Paul serves on the hospitality team, and they had relationship. And so he said, hey, would you let this guy that I serve with know about my dad too? See, it's how we form relationships. But those are choices. Paul made those choices. Paul is building those things. He's making that happen. And then the third thing, real quick, I just would challenge you, are you being friendly? You know, Proverbs 18:24 says a man that has friends must show himself friendly. Are you smiling? Are you reaching out? Are you trying to take those steps? Some of it's on us individually. We've got to be the people that reach out. We got to look for those connections. We got to be the ones that make the call. We got to be the ones that check the box on the card, all that stuff, right? We got to be friendly first of all. Okay, wrap up with this. I can't think of anything worse in life than being alone. I mean, apart from not knowing Jesus, of course, but I mean, practically being alone in this world, it would have to be the worst thing. Jesus, I love reading the Gospels and the stories about Jesus Christ, because in the stories that God has eternally preserved about what Jesus did when he lived and walked on the earth, it tells us so much about his heart. In John chapter 5, there's a story about Jesus walking to this pool of Siloam. It was in a place, and the historical things are a little vague. It's the actual effectiveness. But anyway, but whatever the reason was, it was this pool-type place, and the Jewish people believed that with the waters, the Holy Spirit would stir the waters of the pool, and the first person that got in the water would be healed of whatever it was. And I don't know if that was true or whatever, but that was what they believed. And Jesus is walking through this pool, this public area, and there's all these sick people laying there in this public area. And Jesus walks up to this man, and he says, do you want to be healed? And the man says, he'd been there for 38 years, guys. And this is one of the saddest stories in all the scripture. He said, I would, but I have not one person, no one, who can help me into the water. Imagine being a sick, an invalid, a paralyzed individual, and there's hope that when the water stirs, you would be healed, you would be free. But this guy had no one, not one person to help him into the water. What do you think Jesus did? He said, well, I'll just take care of that right now, be healed. Why did he do that? I think he was concerned that he was paralyzed. I think he was concerned that he had illness. But that wasn't the real reason why Jesus did that. Jesus did that, he said, because Jesus did that for that man. He said, I want you to know that with me, you're never alone. With me, you always have someone to help you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Guys, I think that we need to be connected with each other, but unless we are connected with each other because of our connection with him, we have missed it. We have missed it. Let me pray. God, I just ask right now, as we enter into this new year and we're excited about opportunities and you know, even some people here today said, you know, I would like to get better connected. I would like to have some friends that are believers and I can do life a little bit more intimately together with them. God, I pray that they would do that. They would take the effort and jump into the group and make that connection and their lives will be practically better. But God, more than anything, we want you to be the focus of our lives. We want you to be the focus of our relationships because it's about you. It's about Jesus and what he has done and his greatness and he's never going to leave us and he's never going to forsake us. And so God, help us constantly be coming back to you and desire to be in relationship with you even as we do relationship with each other. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask this. Amen.